In the past few weeks, I have been talking about what makes a believer a follower of Christ, about the marks of Christ's disciples. The question is, what distinguishes us as a follower of Christ from a mere church goer? I talked about the first sign and mark of a Christian is to put Christ first above anything or anybody else. The second mark of a Christian is to understand and realize that we are separate from the world. We are not of the world, although we live in the world. And therefore, we need to be transformed by the renewal of our heart and mind. The third characteristic of being a Christian is that being steadfast. We are, you know, built on the foundation, Jesus the rock. So we talked about the importance of foundation of our life. And today I'm going to talk about another mark of Christ's disciple, which is to serve others. When Christ calls us to follow him, he also calls us to a life of service. He came to this earth, he said, not to be served, but to serve others. And the same Lord calls us, you and me this morning, to follow his steps, that is, to serve others in his name. You are called to God's service. I am called to God's service. Now, don't think that being in God's service is only for the clergy. A lot of us think that way. But it also includes all of you. You are called to serve God and the people in your lives. So am I. And we are servants of God. Now, let's think about the meaning of servants of God briefly. Nowadays, the phrase servant of God and its concept are kind of foreign to us. Because we are living in a democratic society where everyone is considered and treated as equal. We use the words employee or employees rather than servant. And we use the word employer rather than master. Now, you and I occasionally hear the phrase, the servant of God, in church. And many of us have no clue what this is all about. If someone comes to you and asks, what do you think, who's the servants of God? Who do you think servant of God? And immediately, most of us think, pastor. Right? We seldom think that we are servants of God. Now, the servant of God, the phrase, has a very special meaning for all of us. First of all, we must understand that this title, the servant of God, is not for everyone in the world. The key word, in the world. Rather, this title is reserved only for those who are called in Christ and appointed by God. Yes, you are called in Christ, and yes, you are appointed by God. Therefore, you can use this title. But not everyone in the world. In fact, we are privileged to follow this special line of God's people in history who worked as servants of God. And here are some examples. We all know the story of Abraham, who was considered and called a servant of God. You know that Moses, he was servant of God. King David and prophet Daniel and all the prophets in the Old Testament. If you move on to the New Testament, beginning with Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was a servant of God, and so was Jesus, and Peter and Paul, and all the apostles of Christ, and the servants of God, the special line of people continued into the 21st century. The next thing we need to know in terms of this God servant is that it is rather a privilege and honor than a burden or even a duty. When you think of, I'm servant of God, and most of us immediately think, oh, there's some burden or even duty to perform. Why do we think it's a privilege and honor? Because it is God who has appointed you and me, Christ's disciples, to serve him and to serve others in the name of Jesus our Lord. Therefore, let's have pride in serving him in this capacity. Let me tell you a story. About some years ago, I was watching TV documentary featuring on the Buckingham Palace. You know, we are fascinated with this English monarch. Anyway, it was showing and featuring how they prepare the state dinner in Buckingham Palace. And the picture I still remember is that the butler in uniform, I think was in a very bright red color. He was wearing a uniform and he's preparing the state dinner, paying attention to the final details at the table. Now he was going over one seat at a time. There was about a dozen tables, you know, seat in one line, easily could seat about 120 people. Of course the queen would be there as well. So he was going over one seat at a time, meticulously examining and wiping the glasses with a very clean white towel, and lifting up the glass to the light and make sure that there is no dust on the glass. And he was doing one seat at a time. Now the camera was zooming in and zooming on the face of this butler. And I could clearly see and still remember today in his face the pride of serving the queen. I don't think he was so proud that, oh folks, don't you know that I make six figures here? No, I don't think it was that. The pride I saw in his face is that pride of serving the queen. Now how much more you and I as God's servants ought to be proud of serving God in heaven, who considered us worthy to be in his service. Never ever forget, we are, and you are, and I am, servants of God. In fact, bond servants. Now the scripture, the second scripture we read this morning, is that it calls us, we are bond servants. Now to be exact, the original Greek is a doulos in Greek, which means slaves. So Paul's saying that we have become slaves to you for the sake of Jesus. The English word, you know, translation doesn't use the slave anymore, so they use the word bond servants here. Who are the bond servants? Bond servants are the servants that are bound with a contract. The Bible calls contract a covenant. When you and I are baptized, washing away our sins, and when we declare to the church that we would follow Christ as disciple, and we entered into this covenantal relationship with God, where God says that he is our God, and he also said, you are going to be my people. In this covenant, God promises to us that he is with us first, and second, he provides our needs, and third, he would protect us from the evil one. In turn, in this covenant, God asks us to promise our allegiance and loyalty to him in worship and in service. Now please note here, if you're the student of the Bible, whenever you see the covenant made between God and his people, you'll see that every single covenant made with a sacrifice. No covenant was ever made without a sacrifice. And that's where Christ comes in. In the New Testament times, God has cut a new covenant with us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Bible puts it this way, you and I are bought with a price. And that price was Christ, the Passover lamb, and his death on the cross paid the wages of our sins. So we are in this covenantal relationship with God, where God is the Lord and we are his servants. Now, everyone knows that where there is a servant, there is a master, and servants work for their masters. And servants are there to serve their master's wishes and needs, and they do what their masters command them to do. If the servants serve themselves, they are no longer servants. Okay? So, as you could imagine, for each servant, there is a certain set of expectations from the master. As our master, Jesus our Lord, also has a certain set of expectations from us. So what are they? This morning I'm going to devote the rest of my sermon to that expectations Christ has for us. First and foremost, servant must understand what master wants. Don't you agree that any servant who is ignorant of the master's will is a useless servant? If we claim that we are God's servants, we ought to make every single effort to clearly understand what God wants us to do in our lives and with our lives. Now, this is what God wants us to do. The scripture says that God wants us, you and me, to serve others using God-given talents and resources. God wants us never to serve our own selfish needs and desires, neglecting or even at the expense of others' needs. God's blessing upon you and me are always meant to be shared with the less fortunate people. Let me tell you a story in the Bible, Luke chapter 16. Christ talking about two men. One man was very rich, the other man was very poor. And the story goes on. The rich man feasted sumptuously every day. Why not? He has money to do it. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. And the story goes on. Both of them died, and the rich man went into hell. The poor man went into heaven. And the story goes on. Now, if you think of it, I think the problem of the rich man was to fail to take care of his neighbor, fail to share his riches with his neighbor, the man who was laying down at his very gate, neglected. I think that was the problem. Once again, what's God's will for us? Serve others using God-given talents and resources. Now, once you get the idea of what God, your master, wants us to do, then every servant is expected to serve with good attitudes. I encourage you to jot down, because I'm going to point out 4 points that when we serve others, God wants us to serve. Number one is with a purpose. In other words, understand how your service to your neighbor is connected to the Lord. When you serve others, Christ says, you serve me. You serve the Lord. By serving others, Christ says, you please me. Please the Lord. There is a story about our attitude. There are three masons working all together on God's temple. The first mason says, I'd rather do something else. This is not my thing. But nothing else is available for me, so I'm doing it. The second one says, I don't want to do it either. But if I don't, my family will starve. A third mason says, do you know it is my joy working here? I'm doing it for the Lord and his people. What's the difference between the first two and the last one? The last one was the only one who can see how his service was connected to the Lord and his people. And this is what the Bible says. Do everything for the glory of God. The first thing the servant must do is that serve with a purpose. Connect, you know, your service to all the way to the service of the Lord. The second thing is that God expects us to serve others out of love, not out of duty. Now, if you've been serving in this church in whatever capacity and think, oh, gee, you know, I have no joy whatsoever, you better tell me now. Because I think you may be getting burned out or whatever. You need to restore the out of love. Service out of love rather than out of duty. Okay, this is what the Bible says. Serve others in love, not out of duty. Story goes on about Jacob. Who's Jacob? That's, you know, Abraham's grandson. And Jacob fell in love with one lady whose name was Rachel. He wanted to marry her right away. But his father-in-law, Laban, says, nope, you're not going to marry her. So Jacob said, what should I do to marry her? And Laban says, you need to serve me for 7 years as shepherd. This is what the scripture says. Those 7 years seemed to Jacob but a few days because of the love he had for her. Makes the difference when you serve others out of love rather than out of duty. The third attitude we need to have is to serve others with humility. I think it's a tough one. It is a tough one. In other words, consider others better than you are when you serve them. The Bible says, do nothing from conceit, but regard others as better than yourselves. That one is tough for me. True story. During the 1960s, you know, in the throes of this civil rights movement, I'm sure we've all been through, most of us anyway. And at the time, a group of all white Christians in the Midwest, Chicago area, they decided to send a group of folks composed of all white Christians, nothing. And they went down to the Deep South to help a black congregation, very poor, you know, to help their repairs and whatnot. The roof was leaking and all these things. So they went down there to stay for a week and help all this black congregation. And there was one program coordinator from the black congregation. So his job is every morning they get together and have a devotion and go over what we need to do today and at the end of the day, you know, how we do it and all these things. So it was in the middle of the week and the program coordinator somehow noticed that some of the white the folks doing their services, not out of love, but rather out of conceit. You know, the condescending, oh, these poor folks, you know, they need our help. That's why we're here. And that kind of thing shown. So when the coordinator politely yet firmly confronted them with that attitude, and can you just work out of humility, or at least equality, some of the white folks got offended and they left. I think it's a tough one when you serve. I think no wonder Jesus says when you do want something good for others, do it in secret. And that way you don't have to show, you know, conceit and all these things. For me, it's a very tough one. And the next one is to serve others with God-given strength, not with your own. I think there's a huge difference between service done by our own strength and services done in God's power. It's like the difference between going to the New York City by walking on your foot or driving. To me, it's much easier when you and I serve with God's given strength rather than our own. You know, we made some announcements about Day of Learning in our district. And my boss, we call superintendent, she appointed me to be one of the workshop leaders. And the workshop is for evangelism. Based upon the fact that she looked at our church number statistics and says, you know, last fall in October, we received 17 new members. And she was kind of really impressed. What did you do? It's been only a couple of months since you went there and 17 new people joined this church. Tell me about it. And I said, I wish I could say something that I've done any differently. All I said was that it was done by God's power and initiation, not by our own. I really can't. Only thing I did, folks, we're going to have a membership class. That's all I said. God says, when you serve others, be sure to ask God for His strength and His wisdom. So when you serve others, we also need to think about what's the reward for our services. In twofold. The first one is then here on earth, you and I will see when we serve others, lives changed and transformed. Through our services, we build up each other's life for good. We see lives changed and God commands us to contribute to each other's spiritual and emotional growth. You know, the other day I was doing my daily devotion and I was reading Romans chapter 15. Verse 2 stood out to me. All of a sudden, like it's popping out and stood out. And it says, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. To build them up. I felt as if God was telling me that day to daily offer my service to anyone whom I met, to build up his or her life through the words of encouragement and love. I envisioned myself that day standing by a neighbor who's building his house or her house. Like, you know, a mason building up the brick house. And I'm handing out, offering him the building material. One brick at a time. Here on earth, when we serve others, we see their lives changed and transformed. In heaven, what happens after we serve others in the name of Jesus? We'll get praise and honor from God. In heaven, God says, I'll acknowledge all of you by saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. This is promise from God says, I will honor those who serve Christ by serving others. As for closing, the Proverbs 14 verse 35 says this, a king delights in a wise servant, and a shameful servant arouses his wrath. May God bless us to be a wise servant who brings delights to him through our daily life of service for others. Let's bow our heads and pray.